Please turn with me in your Bible then to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 17 through 20, this paragraph, but we're going to focus on verse 19 today. Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20, and we'll be focusing on verse 19 only. Reading from God's holy word. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will in no wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that's the prayer of every one of us this day as we look at your word of truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 1970s, ecumenism raged in England. Ecumenism is an effort where all the denominations want to get together and be one. And Martin Lloyd-Jones engendered controversy by standing in the gap for uncompromised truth of God's word. The mantra of evangelicalism's strive at that time was cooperation without compromise. Cooperation without compromise. And Martin Lloyd-Jones was criticized by evangelicals and non-evangelicals on all sides. But in time, he was proved right. Ecumenism's strive for unity resulted in the lowest common denominator. The doctrinal distinctives were compromised. They were rejected, while feelings and experience were deemed where life resided. Friends, in our day, the same spirit of ecumenism reigns and doctrine wanes. In light of declining church attendance today in America, it's unity at all costs. That's the cry of the day. Pastors and church leaders strive to avoid any conflict or controversy that immediately is deemed mean-spirited, divisive, and lacking in the love of Christ. What should be our response to that? Our response is to not oppose error and not to preach doctrine and define it biblically is to deny Christ. It's to oppose the Bible. It's to disavow the Reformation. And it's not to identify with the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. To say that Christianity is a life and experience and not doctrine is to say that true preaching and teaching are not needed. And it's to throw the Bible out the window. Friends, the Bible is a polemic book from cover to cover. What does that mean? That means that it deals with divisive issues. It deals with controversy and argument. When Jesus was on this earth, he was a polemicist. He dealt with controversy. He took on the arguments of unbelievers. And we see that in our paragraph today in our Bible text in chapter 5, verse 17 through 20 of the Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus spoke the truth in love, yes. Ephesians 4:15. He consistently confronted the heresies head on, and that engendered, inevitably, conflict and controversy. John Calvin says no one can faithfully preach the truth unless he be banishing error. Martin Luther says, if our gospel were received in peace, it wouldn't be the gospel. Martin Luther also said, wherever the gospel is preached, it engenders conflict and controversy when it's preached in purity. In our context here, there's no right understanding of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 and there is no understanding of Jesus' 3+ years of his earthly ministry unless you and I have a proper understanding of this paragraph. That's why we are belaboring this paragraph. That's why these truths, many of them will be repeated, need repeating, because of the utmost importance of this paragraph. I repeat, you cannot understand the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, and you cannot understand Jesus' earthly ministry in the 4 gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, unless you understand this paragraph, Matthew 5:17-20. In Jesus' 3+ years of earthly ministry, he was hounded by his enemies, principally the scribes and the Pharisees, day and night. Why? Because his preaching, his teaching, and life was so opposed to theirs, and it exposed their sin and utter hypocrisy. The religious establishment of Jesus' day was into an external religion, a works righteousness, a salvation by works. They took their oral man-made laws, 1,000 of them, and replaced the scripture with them. They put ceremony over substance, and the result was the leaders then led the people astray. Isaiah 9:16. In Matthew 23, which has 7 woes of Jesus against these Pharisees and scribes, in verse 13, he called them hypocrites. They're going to get a hotter damnation in hell. And in verse 15, he said, when they traversed land and sea to make one proselyte, they made him twice the child of hell that they themselves were. Here in this paragraph of verses 17-20, Jesus expounds 2 general principles. First of all, the positive. Verse 17 and 18, everything Jesus said was in harmony with the Old Testament scriptures. No contradictions whatsoever. And then he gets the negative here in verses 19 and 20, the second general principle. Jesus said everything that he said was in disagreement with the teaching and life of the scribes and Pharisees, the religious establishment of his day. Jesus and Scripture are inseparable. And anything not in accord with Scripture is opposed to Jesus and ought to be opposed by us all the time that we are speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. May God's Spirit enlighten our eyes this day to these truths, and may we follow in Jesus' footsteps and be faithful ambassadors of the truth. Titus 1:9, holding fast the word of truth, that we may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and refute those who contradict. In 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, Paul told Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Follow along in the outline in your bulletin this day as we look at the title, What is your response to God's law? The first point is the negative. Are you a breaker of God's law? The first part of verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Question, is the New Testament more important than the Old? The answer is no. The New Testament is in the Old concealed, and the Old is in the New revealed. They are inseparable. Jesus said, John 10:35, the Scripture cannot be broken. Or as J.C. Ryle said, all in the Bible is Christ in all. The types, the patterns, are in the Old Testament. The antitype, the fulfillment, is in the New Testament. And it's all fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus quoted from the Old Testament throughout his earthly ministry. The 3 Old Testament books most quoted in the New Testament are Isaiah, Psalms, and Deuteronomy. And in 3 times when Jesus was tempted by the devil in Matthew 4:1-11, he said, it is written. He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. He put his divine authoritative seal on the Old Testament. Jesus here speaks of 2 sins that we can, as believers, can commit. And notice I say true believers, because you'll notice here in verse 19, it says they're still in the kingdom of God. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. The 2 sins here is, one is to break one of the least of these commandments, and the other sin is to teach others to break one of the least of these commandments. First, then to break one of the least of these commandments. What does commandments here in tolon in the Greek mean? If you look ahead to Matthew 28:20, the verb there refers to Jesus' teaching, but this is the noun. And D.A. Carson says it never refers to Jesus' words. It looks backward. And the context here says that this expression refers to the commandments of the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets. And what Matthew is saying here is they're not scrapped by Jesus' coming, but fulfilled. They're carried out by Jesus' coming, even to the smallest letter in the dash. They must be practiced. But the nature of the practicing is affected here by verses 17 and 18. The law pointed forward to Jesus and his teaching, and it's properly obeyed by conforming to his word. And our ranking in the kingdom of God turns on the degrees of our conformity to Jesus' teaching as it fulfills Old Testament revelation. His teaching, then, toward which the Old Testament pointed, must be obeyed. So the question then arises, are all of God's commands of equal importance? And the answer is no, because you see in verse 19 here, it speaks of the least of his commandments. And the implication here, there's greater and lesser. That's confirmed by Jesus. Remember in Matthew 22:36-40, the lawyer came to Jesus and says, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, you love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew 23:33, Jesus said to these scribes and Pharisees, woe to you, you hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of the mint, anise, and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not left the others undone. And just as an aside here, just as there are greater and lesser commandments of God, there's later and lesser sins and degrees of punishment. John 19:11, Jesus is speaking to Pilate, and he says, you'd have no power against me at all unless it be delivered to you by God, but he who delivers me to you has the greater condemnation. Jesus said in Matthew 26:24, it had been better for Judas if he'd never been born. And remember in Matthew 23:13, the hypocrites, these Pharisees and scribes, will receive the greater condemnation than the wicked in general. In the Greek here, the word for break is luo. It means to annul, to set loose, to release, to dissolve. So Jesus' point here, in the first part of verse 19, it's not permissible to break, ignore, or disobey even the least of his commandments. And his commandments are formal orders from one God, because he's in authority or control over all things. Jesus has the authority. He has the power or right to enforce obedience. So while there are greater and lesser commandments, they're all to be our rule and practice for life. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46 and John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The second sin here is to teach others to break those commandments of Jesus, even the lesser ones. And you see, this is increased culpability or blameworthiness. As it says in James 3:1, do not be many teachers, you will receive the greater condemnation. Jesus' judgment here is these people are saved, but if they break one of the least of these commandments and teach others to do so, they will be called least, those with the lowest honor and dignity in God's kingdom. In other words, they may end up like Psalm 84:10, a doorkeeper in the house of God, or in 1 Corinthians 15:40-41, instead of a greater star, there'll be a lesser star. Or in Revelation 4:10, when it comes to casting our crowns before Jesus, they will have few, if any, crowns to cast. Overall theme of the Sermon on the Mount is righteousness. That's what God does. That's his holiness in action. So you and I are as God's people. We're to know God. We're to imitate him. Matthew 5:17-18, be imitators of Jesus and fulfill his commandments. And then we let our light, the truth and holiness, shine through us, and we point others to Jesus. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What is your response to God's law? The first is the negative. Are you a breaker of God's law? Second is the positive. Are you a keeper of God's law? Look at the end of verse 19. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of God. Question. As New Testament believers, is God's law binding on us? Now, the law in Scripture can refer to the Pentateuch, it can refer to the Ten Commandments, it can refer to all of the Old Testament. And we know in our context here, it refers to all of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets in verse 17. Is it still binding on us? The answer is yes. But right away, as we've already enunciated this truth, in Romans 6:14, the objection arises. They always go to this verse. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, you're under grace. And what should be our response to that? Our response is we are not antinomians. We're not against the law. Romans 3:31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. As J.I. Packer said, as New Testament Christians, we're no longer under the law as a system of salvation. We are under the law as a standard of sanctification. You and I now fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2, 1 Corinthians 9:21. We obey the law to please Christ, to increase in holiness, increase in knowledge, increase in Christlikeness, progress in sanctification. Traditionally, the Old Testament, you had ceremonial, judicial, and moral law. The ceremonial was fulfilled by Christ, their sacrificial system. He is now the substance. The shadows are gone away. Colossians 2:16 and 17. The judicial was for the nation of Israel's theocracy. The nation of Israel had expired in 70 AD. That was done away with. So you are remaining as the moral law. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism says in question 41, it's summarized in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Summarized in the Ten Commandments. That is still binding on us today. And that teaches us then how to think and act with respect to God and man. Friend, do you know the Ten Commandments? They took a poll in America. The professing Christian, average professing Christian in America, can only know, name two of the Ten Commandments. Name two of the Ten Commandments. How can you obey what you don't know? Remember, there's sins of commission, but there's also sins of omission that we commit every day. And why are eight of the Ten Commandments in the negative? That's because you and I have a sin nature that still remains, and we have such a high propensity to sin. Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments into two. Matthew 22:37-39, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And R.C. Sproul was asked, have you fulfilled that commandment yet, the greatest of the commandments? And R.C. responded, not even for 5 minutes of my life. And yet he says, I passionately love the Lord Jesus Christ and endeavor to do so with all my heart, soul, and mind. Question for us is, are we trying to passionately obey and keep the Ten Commandments? Remember, they are a reflection of God's character, and our responsibility is we need to know God's Word, all of it, and we need to obey it, and we need to teach it. We need to teach it. We need to know it. Just think, it reveals God's character. In Hosea 4:6, God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected my law, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. Seeing you've forgotten the law of your God, I also forget your children. John MacArthur said, the greatest motivating factor for the man of God is the character of the God he serves. Charles Spurgeon said, there's a wondrous power connected with the character of God, because the more we regard it, the more we'll be conformed to it. Then we are to obey it. Faith and exercise directed by divine authority, responding to divine will. Do we obey it? Jesus is Lord. Why don't we do the things that he says? Luke 6:46, James 4:17, him that knows good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. We're saved by faith alone, but not by faith a little is alone. It's a working faith. Ephesians 2:10. Then we're to teach it. We're to teach it. The things that we learn, we're to teach others. 2 Timothy 2:2. And Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission. We're to go in all the world, making disciples and teaching them to observe whatsoever Jesus has commanded us. A Christian is not just to learn, know in private. A Christian is not just to keep it to himself, but by God's enabling, we're to proclaim it to others. And we live to make Jesus known, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said. It's like the first evangelists of the Christian church. We had the shepherds in Luke 2. Remember that Christmas night? They had the revelation in the field. What did they do? They went to the manger. And it was just as God had told him. And when they left the manger, they widely made known what Jesus had said. The first Christian evangelists. And then you have Ezra. Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10. Remember, he was the scribe in the time of Nehemiah, 450 B.C. Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of God and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. The seeking is only what believers can do. Hungering and thirsting after God's power, presence, and word. And after knowing God's word, then what? It says here, Ezra went and did it. And then, thirdly, he went and taught it. He taught those statutes and ordinances in Israel. And those that do this, that know the word, that do it and teach it, what's the verdict that Jesus gives at the end of verse 19? Is they are the ones that do right. They practice righteousness. They are righteous. They give testimony. They're truly born again. 1 John 2:29. They teach and encourage others. Just like Paul said to the Corinthian believers, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. It's in heaven then that Jesus said, these will be called great. They'll be rewarded with a higher place, a dignity, and a privilege. Matthew 25:21, Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:40 and 41, they will be the greater stars in heaven. What is your response to God's law? The first was the negative. Are you a breaker of God's law? Second was a positive. Are you a keeper of God's law? And the third point is, are you a teacher of God's law? Are you a teacher of God's law? You see in verse 19, the word teach there is repeated twice for emphasis. I pondered this verse a lot in the last couple of weeks in light of Grace Baptist Church, looking at this corporately from the pastoral standpoint and also as you in the congregation. Our responsibility for knowing, doing, and teaching God's Word. This is very sobering for a pastor teacher. Ephesians 4:11-13 gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith, unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto mature man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hebrews 13:17, it says that pastors watch out for your souls. They must give an account before God. Robert Bork said, a teacher writes on the face of eternity. He never knows where his influence will stop. James 3:1, don't be many teachers, you'll receive the greater condemnation. Ezekiel 33:6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and he doesn't blow the trumpet and the people are not warned, the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. I was told this week, Pastor, there are people in the congregation that don't like you because you preach about sin and hell. I said, good. Good. That means I'm preaching God's truth. Martin Luther said, preach so people come to hate their sin or else they come to hate you. A.W. Tozer said this, you can always test the quality of religious teaching by the enthusiastic reception it receives from the unsaved. If the natural man, the unsaved man, receives it enthusiastically, it's not of the Spirit of God. At Grace Baptist, we endeavor to preach and teach the whole counsel of God, from the greater commandments even to the lesser commandments. And our aim is, as the old maxim says, if the student hasn't learned, the teacher hasn't taught. We pray, as it says in Charles Hodges' journal that he recorded, may I be taught by God that I may be able to teach others. That's the only way any of us will ever learn, if we are taught by God. Secondly, I want to deal with every member of Grace Baptist here, your responsibility as true believers. As true believers here, you should love the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. You love the Word as you love God. You reverence the Word as you reverence God. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. It's unbelievers that do not love the truth. Mark this. You can have the truth, but not love it. Did you hear me? You can have the truth but not love it. It's only those who have the truth and love it will obey the truth. And their motivation for doing so is because they love Jesus. They truly love Jesus, John 14:15. And then, those who love the truth, they meditate on it that their profiting may appear to all. And they continue in the doctrine because in doing so, they know they'll both save themselves and those who hear them. 1 Timothy 4:15-16. The knowing, the doing, the teaching is incumbent on every true believer at Grace Baptist. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul said, 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said to Timothy, the things that you have heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I'll never forget what Winnie said to me when he came back from Burma. He said, Pastor, I told them what I learned at Grace Baptist is what I'm teaching them. I'm teaching you what I've learned at Grace Baptist. And now I'm so enthused because others are stepping forward in this congregation. They want to do the same. They want to do the same. I could name names. There's several families. I'm so enthused about that. The Spirit is moving and working at Grace Baptist. That we want to take what we've known and make it known to others. We want to be a sending church. We want to fulfill the Great Commission. As one Christian, we're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And friends, that doesn't take a seminary degree, that doesn't even take high school education, but it does take someone who is filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, taught by God, and then has a boldness and a holy zeal then to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as J.C. Ryle said, that zeal is a burning desire to please God, to do His will, and to advance His glory in the world. We live in an age of this experimentalism, emotionalism, and feelings. It's anti-doctrine, anti-teaching. We have all around us in Wilmer 2 Timothy 4:3-4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they will heap up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears who will turn away themselves from the truth and they'll be turned aside to fables. There's plenty out there that's contrary to our Bible text today, to Jesus and His ministry. Jesus is our model in all things. As J. Gresham Machen said, the growth of ignorance in the church today is the logical and inevitable result of the false notion that Christianity is a life and not a doctrine. And if Christianity is not a doctrine, then preaching and teaching is not necessary to Christianity. We have to remember that the gospel of Christ is always offensive in the extreme to the natural man, the unbeliever. And our aim at Grace Baptist is to swim against the stream. We're going to be as polemic as Jesus. We're going to preach and teach the negative as well as the positive here at Grace. We're going to be as loving as Jesus by His grace and mercy. And we're going to be as missionary as Jesus to have an urgent burden to share the gospel with the lost, knowing that God's standard of holiness hasn't changed, Jesus hasn't changed, the Word of God hasn't changed, and we're going to do all to God's glory. What is your response to God's law? 3 points this morning. Are you a breaker of God's law? Are you a keeper of God's law? Are you a teacher of God's law? Friend, as we look at God's law, remember, it's a revelation of God's character. And that commandment, as Paul said, is holy, just, and good. And in light of that, you and I need to be the humble in spirit of Matthew 5 and knowing that to them is the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because that law points us to Christ. It's all fulfilled in Christ, and His standard is perfection. Matthew 5:48. In 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. So this day may God's law drive us to Christ. Galatians 3:24. We can identify with Paul when he looked at the sin that still remained, and I'll short he fell of God's law. He said, O wretched man that I am, in Romans 7, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus was the only one who kept the law of God perfectly because he was sinless. 1 John 3:5. Praise God, he actively kept the law of God perfectly, and he voluntarily went to the cross to satisfy divine justice through his atoning sacrifice, to reconcile us to God through his shed blood. May we this day, who are in Christ, become like Christ and walk not in the flesh but the Spirit, and may we be living epistles of all of God's commandments before a watching world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. There is so much in this paragraph that is so important, dear Heavenly Father. I pray that your Spirit would teach us, convict us of these truths. May we examine ourselves, dear Heavenly Father, whether we walk in this light or not. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, we'd repent of sin where it's needed, that we would endeavor to obey your word with a true delight and a passion to make you known. May you spread the gospel through us to your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.